Morning. It's good to see you today. We're glad again that you're here. We add a word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate that you're here, and also a word of welcome to the Taylors as they identify with us. We appreciate them being here and look forward to our work together in the Lord, and anticipate their being assets to the work here, and we look forward to being encouraged by them and we to them as well, working together in the cause of God. So we welcome them, appreciate that they're here. We want to turn our attention to God's Word for a little bit this morning, talking about the nature of love. Is there any word that is more overused and least understood than love? I love chocolate pie. I love God. You know, I love baseball. I love Jesus. Greek language had several different words that they used to express different aspects of love, affection, warmness, as well as agape, and even eros. But we have the word love, and we have like and things like that, and things like that. But love, as the Bible sets it out, we have a clear picture of what it is. It's just that unfortunately, we haven't always committed ourselves to it. And you know, in truth, God, in teaching us what love is, calls upon us to make a choice, to make a very deliberate decision, and understand that agape is a devotion of the will, and it's an action of the life. It is, as Barclay said, unconquerable benevolence and undefeatable goodwill. Someone else, in writing about the unconquerable benevolence of agape, says that love, whether used of God or man, is an earnest and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. In other words, love is active. Love is an action word. When we talk about that God is love, we see painted for us the picture of the love that He calls upon us to have and to be defined by. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, we're compelled to love because God first loved us. If God is love, God is the essence of and gives the definition to love. It is by looking at what God has done that we learn what love ought to be in our lives. 1 John 4:19, John sums up that part of his epistle by saying we love Him, or we love, because He first loved us. So now there is an incentive, there is a reason for us to love, and that is because God first loved us. And also by understanding and examining God's love, then we know how we are supposed to love, and what kind of love we're supposed to have toward Him and toward others. So back up to verse 7 and look at some things that compel us to love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. So here is the commandment from God. Here is the instruction, the exhortation from the Holy Spirit is that let us love one another. Love is active, actively defined. Now here's why. For love is of God. Love comes forth from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So a compelling reason to love is not only that love is from and of God, but those who practice it, those who truly love, are the children of God, are born of Him. If we're going to be the children of God, we are expected to love. And he who loves knows God. John has already talked about knowing God all the way back to chapter 2 when he said, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, one of the commandments He's given us is to love one another. And so, if we know God, if we say we know Him and don't keep His commandment to love one another, then we don't yet know God, do we? You see, we are compelled to love because God is love because God first loved us, because we are the children of God, because it is our intent to know God and to demonstrate that by the devotion of our will, the decision of our heart and life to practice love. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, at some length the Holy Spirit explains the motives of love, the character of love, and the duration of love. As the first three verses discusses the motives for the conduct that we have, and that we can do great and marvelous things religiously and charitably, but if not motivated by love, then it is empty, it is nothing. The explanation of love is then given in verses 4 through 8. Especially there, as the traits of it are definable, observable, can be practiced. And of course then, Paul sums up by saying love never fails and love abides. And he is showing the most excellent way to those brethren who had become consumed with the miraculous gifts they had been blessed with, but had not grasped that love was to define their use, their appreciation of them, and the benefits that were to be derived as a result of their proper use. They were to be showing love. They weren't showing love in the body of Christ. And so he shows the more excellent way than simply saying, I want this gift, my gift's better than your gift. He says, I want to talk to you about love. God is love, and so the motives we live by, the character that we have, the duration of love within us is to be defined, is defined by God and magnified as we look at God's love for us. So that's what we want to do a little bit this morning. We want to study the nature of love. John wrote, by this we know love. So it's within our ability to know love. While we say it's an overused and often misunderstood word, but we can know it. We can know it and have no doubt about what it is. So let's study its nature a little while this morning. Love is observable. It's an action word, as we've already noted. Look back at 1 John 3 and verse 16. When John writes, by this we know love. And here it is. Because he laid down his life for us. So here is what we see. We see in Jesus laying down his life, the observable nature, the trait of love. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now so John says that observing a need of our brother and yet not responding, closing up the heart, shutting up compassion, is not love. It does not show love. It is not love. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So he says love is not something that we say, it's something that we do. Now, maybe I should say it's not only something that we say. We ought to say I love you, but we ought to do more than say I love you. You see, because love unspoken, if it's true that love unspoken is not love, then love professed yet not practiced is not love. You see, we need to express our love in any loving relationship that we have, and so it is with God. When we sing, we express love. When we pray, we express love. You see, there are things that come out of our mouth as Christians that are to express and speak of the love of God and our love for one another. But he says, it's something beyond saying. He says, let us not love in word or in tongue. Let us not say we love and yet act in unloving ways. Let us not say we love because you don't observe that. Just like the man who said, show me your faith without your works. Not by my works, I show you my faith. Just as faith is observable, so love is observable. And if we say that we love one another, but we don't treat each other with love, we don't practice love toward one another, a goodwill that cannot be defeated, Remember that? A goodwill, an attitude of earnest interest in the well-being of each other.
We can say we love, but if we're not practicing that, then we're not loving. Love is observable. Husbands,
it ought to get our attention that God specifically directs some things about love to us. In other words, God sees whether or not we are loving our wives. And our wives see it too. And we need to see that God calls attention, our attention to this when He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." So God gets our attention as husbands. And so now Christ loved the church and gave Himself, sacrificed Himself. We can see the love of Christ in His death. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So, can God see our love for our wives? Can our wives see our love for them? Love is observable. It's seen in practice. It's seen in what we do, how we treat them, how we speak to them, how we give ourselves for them. Husbands are to love their own wives, verse 28, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So, again, it's observable to see that someone takes care of their body. Jesus takes care of His body, the church. And so husbands are to love their wives as themselves. Because you see, we are one flesh, no longer two. So it gets our attention that God talks to us as husbands and says, your love needs to be observable, defined by sacrifice, defined by devotion, practiced in unselfish service to your wife. Love is observable. Let's remember that. Love is sacrificial, of course. And that love is not selfish. Love is giving, not taking. Let's go back to 1 John 4 and let's read just a little more in that text. 1 John 4, these are fundamental principles, and yet ones upon which we are to build our lives in our service to God, in our lives with each other. He says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. Okay, so God has revealed His love toward us. We can observe it. And now, here's the sacrificial part of it, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to die on the cross to appease God's wrath against sin, to be the propitiation, the means whereby you and I are brought to peace with God, reconciled with Him. Such an unselfish act, a greater one cannot be imagined than that God sent His Son so that you and I, who were enemies in our sins, are brought out from under His wrath to reconciliation and peace with God. Back up to chapter 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. That is a sacrifice. Jesus on one occasion said, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." Jesus volunteered to go to the cross. He willingly died. He is the very embodiment of love, of sacrifice. It's giving, not taking. You see, that's where love's interest in is not in what I'm going to get from others. And if I get that from others, then there's love present. No, love is present when we give of ourselves. You see, that's the idea of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Back up to turn to verse 5, and then we'll back up to verse 3. Verse 5 says, "Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, It's not provoked and thinks no evil. Love does not seek its own. Not selfish, in other words. You see, it doesn't define its presence by taking from others and say, I love you because you give me this, this, and this. No. Love, rather, is the motive from which we give. Look at verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. It's not just in the giving. But he says, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So it's not just in the giving, it is in the love, in the goodwill of the heart, in the devoted decision of our mind that we are going to be unselfish toward others and give to help benefit others. That's what God did. That's what Jesus did. And this is how we know love. Such a sacrifice that the sinless Son of God gives His life so that we who are under wrath for our sin are given a means of peace with God, of reconciliation with Him who is dead. Love is not selfish. In the same vein, love is willing to be spent in order to help others. I want us to see that from 2 Corinthians 12:15. You know, love. We can deceive ourselves that we love people, but we're not ever really willing to go out our way or be put out to help them. Now, is that love? Jesus certainly was put out, wasn't he? Sacrifice, giving, not taking. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in fact, verse 14, we begin. He says, "Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love, or the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Be that as it may, I did not burden you." Now, Paul says, I'm ready. I'm willing to spend and be spent. In other words, I am ready to exhaust myself. And I've been doing that. He says, and I very gladly spend. Very gladly exhaust myself for your benefit. For their spiritual well-being. For their faithful devotion to God. He was their servant. You see, that's love at work. Now Paul says, and here's the irony of it, is while he more abundantly loved, there were some who loved him less. Because see, they didn't understand love. They were not appreciative of true love, the love that the apostle had for them. What he's teaching them and telling us is love incurs cost to itself. It exhausts itself practicing good for others, showing goodwill toward others. It doesn't sit back and wait. It acts without regard for itself, sacrificing its time, its energy, its money, its being to benefit others. Now, brethren, are we loving one another? See, are we loving one another? Are we saying it, but are we living it? You see, we can say it, but not practice it. And that's not love. He said, don't love in word and tongue, but indeed in truth. So, love, being sacrificial, paying the price. And something else here, note, there's no limit to love's reach and the sacrifices it will make. See, Paul said, if I didn't say I'll only spend to a certain point, I'll only be spent to a certain point. Now, Paul, on occasions, had the sense of death in himself. He's ready to die for the advancement of the truth of the gospel and his love for Christ and his love for souls. See, love is sacrificial. So when we begin to examine ourselves and our love for God, for each other, let us ask ourselves, am I truly showing a love that sacrifices? Am I living that love? And I think about and treat others, how I think about God, how I serve God, how I obey the will of God.
sacrificially or to serve myself, to spend and be spent, or only to do so if it doesn't put me in mind. That's not love. The first is. Now, having said that and understanding that, note now that love is obedience, or is obedient to authority.
You see, love is ready to recognize the authority over it and readily devotes its will to express goodwill toward that authority. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14, 15. It's not that it's an outward exercise. It is a heart that is devoted to a full submission to Jesus. A heart that is devoted to express goodwill toward Jesus at every turn. Agape. The goodwill that will not be defeated. And so when Jesus speaks and when Jesus commands, we obey. Because if we don't obey, then love has been defeated in a sense.
We're not showing the love. We're not practicing the love that He wants of us. Now, let's go to John 14.
In that passage, Jesus said a little bit more about this. In John 14, 24, He said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He who does not love me does not keep my words." The person who does not have a goodwill of determined service to me, or one who does not have an attitude of heart that is always interested in the Lord's interest first. He says he didn't love me and he's not going to keep my word. You see, it's only when we love Him that we keep His word in a way that pleases Him. We can go through motions and not be keeping His word because our heart is far from Him. You see, we have to love. If we don't love Jesus, we don't obey Him. It's when we obey from the heart of agape that the love that He expects of us to have is a part of our lives. Jesus set the example. John 14, 31, He said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here." Jesus said, "I have set an example." That's what we take away from that. Here's the example. He says, "I love the Father." Well, Jesus, how do I know you love the Father? Because the Father gave me a commandment. And what He commanded, I do. His heart was totally given to the interests of His Father, to accomplishing the purposes of His Father, which He Himself possessed, for He and the Father were one in that, John 10, 30. And so His life of obedient submission is the fullest expression of love. And when our lives are similar, when we are giving a life of a complete surrender and total submission to comply with the will of God, now we're loving God. Now we're loving God. Now we're not saying I love God, but don't think about Him, don't pray to Him, don't consider Him, don't follow Him, but rather, now we're following the example that Jesus set. And Jesus assures us God loves that kind of person, the obedient one, the one who loves Him. John 14, 31. Now, granted, there's a sense in which God loves all. God so loved the world. But look, God says this through His Son, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." So the assurance is given that when we, from our hearts, have this devoted determination to seek the goodwill of God by doing His will, keeping His commandments, that God loves us, that we are living in the love of God. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" So Judas understood Jesus is making a distinction between himself and his disciples who love him and the world that don't love him, that don't keep his commandments. Verse 15. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, here's the answer. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will abide with that person. There'll be a relation of fellowship, a relation of salvation, a relation of unity with that person.
A relation of love. Because you see, that person is loving God. This is the assurance.
Why do we obey? Not because God's given us, these set of rules and we got to check them off every week. It's because of a heart that we are to develop that is devoted unconditionally to God. And we obey Him because we're devoted to Him. We follow His commandments because we're devoted to Him. Because we know His commandments are good. His commandments are right. His commandments are those that when we live in them, we know God. You see, that's what 1 John 2, 3-5 said. We mentioned a part of it a while ago. 1 John 2 and 3. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. And we've got to keep His commandments in love, don't we? If you love me, you keep my commandments. So we keep His commandments with a heart devoted to His interests. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments, a liar, and truth is not in him. Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in Him. Why are you keeping His word? Are you keeping His word to placate somebody? To please somebody? Or to please God? You see, whoever keeps His word, the love of God is perfected, is completed
in that person. Love is obedience to authority because it is a heart devoted to God's interests. And from that comes forth our willing submission to obey His will.
Love does not measure itself by others. I want us to remind ourselves of this for a moment. Let's go to 2 Corinthians again. And this time chapter 10, I think we may have a typo in the outline. We have a previous verse that we've looked at. We will come back to it here in a second. But first of all, I want to look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It is not wise to hold ourselves as a standard, compare ourselves to what we decide is the right standard, and then compare everybody else to us. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't measure itself by others. It doesn't compare itself to others. Now, the reason I know that is because of the motives of love over here in 1 Corinthians 13. You see, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. For I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, we're getting to the motives of love. Why do you love? Do you love because by you doing certain things here and helping others and showing goodwill to others, then you elevate yourself above others? He says, if that's what you're doing, that's not love at all. That's not love. Love does not approach a circumstance and consider what it will do based on how others treat it, or based on what others are doing. Now this is where I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians 12:15 to see this. Remember what Paul said? He said, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for your soul, though the more abundantly I love, the less I am loved. Well, now here, the world, you know what the world says at that point? The world would say, I'm going to stop loving them, because every time I do something good for them, they just turn around and slap me in the face. The less I'm loved. Paul said no. God says no. That's not love. Now remember, Love is unconquerable. Goodwill. Goodwill that cannot be defeated. A devotion and determination of our will that's going to continue to do what is in the best interest of the other person, regardless of that person. God loves His enemies. God loves you and me. In spite of our sin, Jesus died for us. I mean, we were His enemies. But He died not only in spite of our sins, but because of our sins. So we could be saved from our sins. But Paul says, I'm going to spend and be spent. Some among you seem to love me less because I love you more. But I'm going to keep on spending and being spent for your souls. Because you see, Paul knew, taught by the Spirit of God, through the truth of God, that love does not measure itself by what others say and do. Brethren, if we're going to love the way God loves, we're not going to define the expression of our love based on how others treat us. I know there may be a point where somebody else is going to just shut you off, and you've done all that you can do. But you see, even when sinners do that to God, God still sends His rain on the evil as well as on the good. God keeps the goodwill and the effort and the energy there. Jesus is the example for us here as well. And if you go back to our reading from John 15, our scripture reading this morning, you see the point that is made here for us. As the Father loved me, Jesus said, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, so now we are to abide, as He speaks to His apostles, we're taught by them to abide in the love of Christ. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, you see, love is on display in Jesus' love for us. He didn't measure His love for His disciples, for us, and for the world based on how we treated Him. They were about to all be scattered. One's going to betray Him, one's going to deny Him, cursing even, and they're all going to flee. But that was not going to define Jesus' love for them. He says, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Now you abide in my love.
You see, our joy is only going to be full in the love of God and the love of Christ when we follow that example. When that's the way we treat
the people around us and how we act toward them. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. You see, love suffers long and is kind. Even when people are not kind to it, love is kind. Love does not envy. Envy grows out of comparing yourself with others. Doesn't love doesn't do that. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It's humble. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. You see, it's not measuring what it gets. Love is about giving, not about getting. So it doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, love is on display there. Think about it quickly with me and look at God's love for Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, He came up out of the water with John there in the Jordan River. There was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. The Father showed His love in every way to His Son. Jesus, in turn, says, I do always the things that please you, the one who sent me. Jesus showed His love to His Father by always seeking to please Him by keeping His commandments, just as John 15:9 said.
God loves everyone loves. You've heard that it said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but
Jesus said, I say unto you, you should love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. So for God sends His rain upon the evil and the good, upon the just and the unjust. If you only love those who love you, what do you more than the Pharisees and scribes? For, you know, he calls us to be perfect, to be complete in our love
as God is. Matthew 5:47. Is our love complete? You therefore shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is, He shows complete love. And that's what He expects of us. So when the Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that's what we're being called to. We're being called to a whole love, a complete love. The way God loves all of mankind. So you see, Jesus would go on to say, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. How we treat one another, how we treat God. And if we're going to love our enemy the way God does, then will it not be with all our heart, soul, and mind? You see, this is a radical transformation, conversion, from the way the world thinks. The gospel converts us to the way God is and how He wants us to be. God's love for sinners.
God, being rich in mercy with a great love wherewith He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together with Him and set us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
God loves sinners. He sent His Son to die for us. That's the full expression of love. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 5:15.
See, it says that He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again.
He died for us, so we're now to live for Him and not ourselves. Love on display is when Jesus died for us. But He says, when we really grasp what that is all about, then we'll no longer live for ourselves. We'll live for Him who died for us and rose again. Is our love on display? Husbands and wives. I mentioned this earlier. If husbands are to love their wives, wives are to love their husbands and respect them, yield in submission to them as the church does to Christ. And that respect is stated in Ephesians 5:33. So, do we measure how we love one another in our family, in our marriages, based on what the other says and does? Or do we love one another without measuring others, but rather measuring ourselves by God? You see, and husbands loving our wives freely and without deceit. And wives, likewise. You see, when wives submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Do we not see, wives, that in the submission to your husband is the full expression of love? Just as we love Jesus? A heart devoted completely to His goodwill and honoring His place in the relationship as head? Love. Love at the heart of it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, nurture your children in chasing the admonition of the Lord. Both of these grow out of love.
Love on display. Let me quickly say here, as our time is about up, that love does not, or that love is just. Love does not free the guilty or punish the innocent. Love is interested in justice. 1 Corinthians 13, you see that back from what we read a minute ago in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love is just. In Exodus 34, when God stood before and with Moses, passed before him, and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is a just, God is a merciful God, and God is a God of goodness and truth.
God will punish sin, but He will show mercy. But God, love does not say, I love you so much I will show partiality towards you. I love you so much, I will not rebuke you for your sin. I won't reprove you for your sin. I won't correct you or try to correct you because I love you too much. That's not what love does.
That's not what love, that is not love. That's the world's definition often. That's not God's love.
Love is just. Love disciplines when it is needed. That is, love warns, it teaches, it warns, and it corrects, it punishes in order to improve. So parents, correct the child. God did that with His children and does that with us. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11.
He says, if we don't receive chastening from the Lord, then we're not His children. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He chastens. He scourges every son whom He receives. He applies discipline because He loves it in a just way. And so parents are to, in justice, apply discipline. Proverbs 13 and 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, early.
Promptly and early. Correct the child. That's love at work. Love disciplines when needed. And the church corrects the unruly Christian when the unruly Christian will not repent.
2 Corinthians 2, 3 through 11 has a context in which the man who had his father's wife, the fornicator,
1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5, they had not dealt with that properly. They had been puffed up. They didn't mourn. They didn't put the man away from among themselves. And so they are rebuked for that and instructed on that in 1 Corinthians 5. And they're obedient. Paul said, I wrote you to see whether you'd be obedient in all things. And they were. But Paul now says, reaffirm your love to him. You see, it's in the expression of the discipline that they really began to show their love for him. To try to save the soul. And now he says, he's repented. You forgive him. Reaffirm your love now. Because he repented.
Church that won't discipline sin is not expressing love toward the sinner. It is an expression of love to discipline
in the home and in the church. The world doesn't define love that way, but God does, because see, love is just. Love is interested in the well-being of the object. So if the parents show their interest in the well-being of the child, so the church shows its interest in the well-being of the brother or sister in sin, so we are expressing the love of God. God is love.
Many other things could be said about love. It is the enduring motive. It is the defining attribute of the Christian, because God is love.
Love never fails. It has an enduring power.
It is effective. You see, love never fails. In its context, the spiritual gifts would end. They would serve their purpose and be laid aside, but love would endure. So if they, as they were majoring on those things that were passing away, they were failing to emphasize what would truly have power in their lives. It would be love. Let us be careful to emphasize the right thing. Love for God and love for one another.
A love that will not be defeated because it won't measure itself by others. A love that will respect the authority of God and yield to it.
A love that will sacrifice. A love that will be defined by action and that will be just in its dealings, anchored in and built upon the truth of the Word of God. If you're subject to God's will this morning, if you need to be disciplined by God, then let His Word discipline you. Let His Word warn and correct. This morning, let it be the means whereby you repent of sin
that you confess Jesus is the Son of God and are baptized for the remission of your sins, or as a child of God, to repent of sin in your life, to again be chastened by the Lord and to be received by Him as we repent and do His will.
Won't you come while we stand together and we sing?